Before we begin, we do have someone that is on our prayer list, but we didn't pray for yet, and I asked for permission to go ahead and lift Andriana in our prayers. We didn't get on the email, but she did share on Facebook, and Chris has shared personally with some of us that she's got some further testing, some further potential treatments, and potentially maybe on a lung transplant list. Chris shared with me that they're trying to be early in the game, so it's not necessarily like she needs to run in and have that done now, but they're, from my understanding, Chris, they're exploring what that may look like. And so, you know, we're praying. I don't know what else to say other than we love you guys and we're praying. And Andrea, and I'm sure you're listening, and we're praying for you. So I want to lift her up in prayer and then pray for our service. Lord, we just ask that you be with the Setzers. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Help them be strong, looking to you. Help us to be an encouragement to them, to just shower them with love, as well as all of our folks in our congregation who have some health challenges and different things. Lord, such a tough world we live in. Lord, I do want to say we're thankful that it sounds like this is early in the game for Andriana, and so we're thankful that the doctors are trying to explore things now rather than later. Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to continue to look for guidance from you. We love you. We worship you. Be with us during our service. In Jesus' name, amen. I often reflect on the fact that we like to be wowed. We like to be amazed. I think it's one reason why we watch movies, especially if you like sci-fi or fantasy movies or anything with a lot of special effects. Because it wows you. It's cool. I think we do this with creation. Why do you go to Niagara Falls? You might have some spiritual reasons, all the wonders of God's creation, and that might be true, but a lot of it is, it's just cool, right? The Grand Canyon, all sorts of different things, natural wonders, because it sparks your interest. Kind of hits you somewhere where you're like, wow, this is not the norm. This is not the everyday. Because we get tired of the mundane. We get tired of boring. Right? That's why you get tired of me. Because I'm kind of boring. Except for Matt. I think something that we're missing in our world as Christians is that sense of wow and awe and wonder about the Lord. And I think sometimes because we're so inundated with images and visual stuff, we forget how awesome he is, and we forget to be amazed at how his power and his wonder. And so the next passage we're looking at this morning in Luke chapter 8, I think really deals with that. I think we have an opportunity and a challenge to reclaim our wonder of Christ, to reclaim the wonder of the Lord. See, when we deal with life stuff, so often we get kind of practical. How do we deal with this? How do we take these steps? How do we put things in a box? Virtually every world event, we put in boxes. Well, this is this, or this is really this, or this isn't really that bad, or this is really this, and we analyze. And it doesn't matter what our opinions on the stuff of the world, we analyze. But what we need to be doing is looking to Christ and being just in awe and wonder of him. And actually, we're going to touch on other issues, our sin, which I think this will directly relate to even more than how we engage the world. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8. We are still in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And we're going to look at this demon-possessed man. And I want us to take note of really the first observation that I think is important for us. And that is Jesus, think of awe and wonder, Jesus has power, authority, and victory over the demonic realm. Now, first, you've got to believe in the demonic realm. And in today's world, see, what happens is sometimes we react to those who are all into the spiritual warfare movements where they kind of get almost hocus-pocusy about the demonic realm. I got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to bind Satan. I've got to do this, and I've got to speak to Satan and tell him I rebuke him. And they get all sorts of kind of mystical about it. And then we can overreact, and we get into too scientific about it and forget that the demonic realm is real. Jesus has power and victory over the entire demonic realm, and demons and angels, Satan, they're all real. Verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, and I'm going to pause for a moment. I've read this story to the kids a few times, and I can't help myself, but anytime I read this, I feel like I've got to give some kind of like demonic voice. Okay? It's like the movies. Movies always have kind of like some intense voice of evil. And so when I read this, when it says, with a loud voice said, and I usually use some kind of voice, and you're all staring at me, so I don't know if I'll be able to do a very good one, but some kind of, you know, hissy, what have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? And when I did that, the kids looked at me like, that was really creepy and kind of weird. So keep that demonic voice in your mind. I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, and this is a good one, you know, kind of a legion. Does that sound weird and creepy? I don't know if that's how they sounded. Because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Demons, we don't want to speculate, because people do, of why they needed to be in this man and why they wanted to go into the swine and why they had to be in somebody and not just clandestinely walking around. People get into all these speculations of reasons, and maybe we don't know. Maybe we can find some cues in Scripture. But here's what we know. They wanted to create damage. They wanted to afflict humans. They entered into this man, a demon possession. Remember, he was not a believer, because we don't believe a believer can house the Holy Spirit and demons at the same time, right? Jesus talked about, you know, sweeping out a house of demons and then more come in their place. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, there is the open door for the demonic realm. But these demons wanted to dwell within and torment this man. Jesus knew their name. But if Jesus asked for a response, what do? You answer. Legion, Roman military terms, perhaps 6,000 soldiers. There were many, many demons. That's why he was all over the place. That's why he didn't have clothes on. That's why he was wild and living in the tombs. But they had to ask Jesus permission to do this or that. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. They didn't want to be locked away. The Bible speaks of angels being locked away. Again, you can look at some different details of where certain demons are, certain aren't, what level of demons these were. It doesn't really matter for our purposes other than they didn't want Jesus to send them away. Who was in charge in this passage? Jesus, right? We talked last week about who's in charge. God. Who is in charge? Jesus. Jesus has and had and always will have power over the demonic realm. You read the book of Job. Satan, chief of all demons, had to ask God permission to afflict Job. He had to ask God permission. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded, verse 29, the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Should also remind us of the power of the demonic realm. Jesus is more powerful, but you don't want to mess with the demonic realm, do you? You don't want to mess with the demonic realm, and the ultimate answer to that is put your faith and trust in Jesus. I also want to touch on something that I think we need to be careful. I remember growing up, and a lot of times people talked about rebuking Satan in the name of Jesus. I don't teach that. Book of Jude tells us Michael the archangel wouldn't even bring a reviling accusation against Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel, pretty powerful guy, right? Well, guy as in angels take on male form, but Michael the archangel said, may the Lord rebuke you. He put the authority on the Lord. So we need to remember in the demonic realm that our job, and again, we were all kind of taught this, to say, to rebuke Satan and do all this. I don't think we're supposed to talk to Satan or demons. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Greater is he that is in you than he is that is in the world. You go to Jesus who has the authority. If you are a believer, you cannot be possessed. But what they say, you could be afflicted and tempted and all sorts of things. Look to Jesus. Don't go talking to Satan. Don't go talking to demons. Talk to Jesus who has the authority. Right? As we see in this passage, that the one who has the power is the one who saved us. There are a couple of responses we can take to Jesus. The first response that some took in this passage was fear and rejection. Some will respond to Jesus with fear of him and even rejection. That's not the right response, but listen as I read. Verse 34, now when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. This area of the Gadarenes, some people say it was all Gentiles, some people say it was all Jews, probably a mix of both. Probably a lot of Jews who weren't living like Jews, so they were caring for swine and so forth. But you have this mixed multitude of people, and what do you see over and over? Their response to Jesus is fear. Now, there is a healthy type of fear. Jesus said, don't fear them who can kill the body, but fear the one, right? Power of your soul. So there is a healthy fear of Christ, a healthy fear of God, but not in the terror fear of afraid of what he's doing. It's a fear of wonder. Look at throughout the Old Testament. It was that reverent fear that this God could take me out in a heartbeat. But it wasn't just, I'm afraid of you, I'm going to run away like evil. It was a fear of the gravity of the situation and the power and wonder. So it's different, right? You can be have fear of a huge river. It doesn't mean you're like, oh, I'm going to run away from the river. You are afraid because if you're in the rapids on the New River, you know that that thing could take you out and kill you in a heartbeat, right? But you're still drawn to, if you go down to West Virginia in Virginia, the New River because it's so cool and powerful and awe-striking. You see how that works? You can be afraid of it, but also have wonder. That's different than being afraid of like, oh, look at that river. I'm going to run away from it because I never want to be near it. But if you don't believe in Jesus, then you ought to be afraid because he can take you out. They were fearful of what Jesus was doing. Maybe it was because their finances were being taken away, the swine. Maybe it was because they didn't understand. Maybe it was because they didn't know how he was able to do these things. Maybe they thought he was doing mere tricks when he healed the man from the demon possession. But they were afraid. And many of these people rejected him. So you can respond in fear and rejection, or you can respond to the Lord in such a way with awe and wonder. Verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Verse 18, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him and all what? Marveled. They marveled. See, there's two kinds of responses to Jesus when he works. There's two kinds of responses to God when he works. We can either have fear and dread and rejection, or we can have faith and awe and wonder. When you compare Mark and you compare Luke, you see people come, you see the message proclaimed by the demon-possessed man who was healed. You see people coming to faith, receiving him, and you see people marveling. Faith and awe and wonder, or fear and rejection of Jesus. And these are responses. The people who were fearing what Jesus was doing. The people who had faith had faith in what Jesus was doing. But it was their response to Jesus. Now let's deal with sin. I have a lot of conversations about people, about their sin, because I'm a pastor, that's part of what I do, right? And I have a lot of reflection of my own sin, because I'm human and not perfect, though I wish I was. Perfect, not human, because I am human. So, as much as I would love to be perfect, I am not, neither are you. We're all sinful. Do we all agree on that? When you are confronted with your sin, we often get into situations that are very legalistic. We get into situations where we're bummed out, which we should be, but we just sit in that fear of our sin and be bummed out of our sin, and we never move forward from that. So we either get wallow in our sin, kind of woe is me, and that's what the monks used to do in the monasteries. Asceticism. Not asceticism, but asceticism. A-S-C-E-T-I-S-M. Where they would take like things and beat themselves up. And they would hide away. Woe is me. The other response, or another response, is to say, well, because of God's grace, remember the parable of the sower? Because of God's grace, it doesn't really matter because everything's okay. And you still live in the sin. Or maybe you find forgiveness and then you're like, okay, good, it's all done. All of those kinds of different responses our law because we stay in being bummed out about our sin. Either we're so bummed out of our sin that we excuse it and try and convince ourselves that it ain't that bad. Remember I talked last week. Yeah, everything you do and what's going on in your life is that bad. Or we are serious about our sin and then we never get out of the wallowing stage. What I believe we need to do is have that healthy sorrow for sin. See, the person over here doesn't have sorrow over sin because they convince themselves that God's grace is so powerful it doesn't really matter. And we've been taught that a lot, kind of that easy Christianity, focusing too much on kind of the carnality that Christians face, and it's just, you just need to move on for spiritual growth, and they forget you might not even be saved. Parable of the sower. Or over here, we are right in our godly sorrow for sin, but then we just stay in fear of our sin. What does John tell us? Perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to fear judgment if we're a believer. What we need to do is respond to Jesus Christ with awe and wonder. So when you're confronted with your sin, you need to have the sorrow over your sin. And we don't sorrow over sin very well, do we? We need to be bummed out over sin. We need to weep over sin. We need to feel pain over sin. And we don't do that well. We're kind of over there. We need to start feeling the gravity of sin. Remember last couple weeks I mentioned the sinfulness of sin. But then we need to respond with joy to say, wow, thank you, Lord, for revealing my sin. And move to awe and wonder that God would be so gracious that he would tell me how much and forgive me how I'm going to word this, how much of an idiot I am, that he would be so loving and kind to show me how ridiculously sinful I am and how unworthy I am, and then to bring me to a place of glory and worship of him. I waited patiently for the Lord, and what did he do? He turned, he inclined to me and heard my cry. Where did he bring me up out of? Psalm 40? Yeah, the miry clay, the miry pit. But you've got to know that you're in the pit first. See, we kind of get that for salvation. We kind of get, oh, I was so sinful before I got saved. We kind of get that. But we forget that sin still kind of creeps around. Satan still prowls around like a roaring lion, right? So we forget to go to the Lord and let him reveal to us our daily sin. Because if we're over here, and this is where much of evangelical Christianity has sat the last 50 years or 100 years, I'm sinful, God's so gracious, but it's okay because how often do we hear, grace has got me covered. And we say, well, I'm not doing immoral or moral things, or maybe you are. I'm not killing people, or maybe you are. But we forget that our gossip and our attitudes are so deplorably sinful and wicked and despicable. How we think of other people is despicable. We can't sit in this, oh, it's all good. Grace has got me covered. Life is good as long as I do this and follow Jesus and go to church and kind of raise my family and do all the, you know, American dream stuff. I'm good. No. You and I are despicable. But like I said, don't become a monk. What do people do when they start realizing how sinful they are? They wallow in grief. You got to get here, but then you've got to let God move you here. Thank you, Lord, for showing me how despicable I am. Before I was saved, and even how I still struggle with sin after I'm saved, thank you for revealing that to me. And now, rather than being sad and upset, I am going to embrace you because I realize now more than ever that you are the only answer to my sin. The demon-possessed guy just wanted to go with Jesus because he realized how messed up he really was. And Jesus said, go and proclaim. Go and proclaim. But don't just go and proclaim your testimony. Go and proclaim all that God has done for you. Don't just stop on your testimony. Talk about what God's doing in your life now. See, that was a present situation. So Jesus said, go tell all that God has done for you. And isn't it cool that Jesus is identified with God in this story? Because Jesus is God. Go and proclaim what God has done in awe and wonder. And you know what happened? People marveled. People were amazed at what God is doing. People marveled at the power of God. I'm going to quote and bring up a story because none of you know one of the people in the story. The other person is Shannon, so you know Shannon. But Shannon would talk with this lady who would always talk about her past because the lady had a challenging past. And Shannon would say, that's great that you share your testimony, but don't just stop there. What is God doing now? You didn't just stop being a sinner here. We are growing. We're less sinful than we were before we got saved. We should be less sinful than we were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or whatever. But let's be in awe of what God is doing in your life now. Because he's doing stuff in your life. Amen? He's working. Let's stop being kind of... I really messed up, so I kind of want to get this all together and get things in line. You won't. But praise God that he is growing you, that he's leading you, that he's helping you follow him more and more day by day. Praise God when he slaps you upside the head and helps you realize that even though you've been a Christian for such and such time, wow, I didn't realize how much more growth I have to do. For ages, Christians have said that as you grow, the more you grow, the more sinful you aware you are. You are aware that you are. I'm more aware now, not because I'm any better, but because God isn't giving me a pass. I wish he would. Wouldn't life be easier if you just thought you had it down? God doesn't give me that pass, so I realize now that I'm more sinful now than I realized 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And then it gets you into that sorrow, but that sorrow is good if it leads you to not look at yourself, which we always do, not look at yourself, which we always do. If I get these sins down, I'm doing well. Or if I can just conquer these sins, I don't have to be in grief anymore. We don't look to ourselves, but we look to Jesus Christ. The demonically possessed man looked to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more freeing than looking to Jesus Christ. Even when we think we're looking at Jesus Christ, we get so caught up on this or that or how we do church or all this and this. Look to Jesus Christ. He's the answer. I don't think we realize how simple this is because it's so simple but so complex. Look to Jesus Christ. But don't just look to Jesus Christ. Let's look at him with awe and wonder. In amazement. Because I think that's what we're missing. Just being amazed at what he does. Be amazed, like the demonically possessed man, that God would see it fit to save you from your sins. If you're a believer today. You didn't deserve it. We know that, but really know it. Because if you really know it, that will shape how you proceed from here on out. I was talking to a buddy of mine, and he was talking about how he has a lot of sins in his past. But he also talked about how grateful he is. And when I hear him talk, I'm like, yeah, he's really grateful because he knows sin. Know your sin. And it will shape how you look to Jesus Christ in awe and wonder. It will shape how you respond to one another. It will impact your engagement with the world, and it will transform how you see yourself. Back to the parable of the sower. That's why it's so vital to understand that passage, because we got to stop giving ourselves passes. You're messed up. I hate to break it to you. You're messed up. And so am I. Don't be comfortable with it as in, oh, I'm going to keep sinning. Be comfortable in knowing that if you are a believer, he has predestined us to adoption as sons. He will lead you towards holiness. So be okay with it in the sense of my sin is so messed up that the only answer is Jesus Christ. I haven't had a lot of procedures done, but I have had scopes for my reflux. I mentioned things like that. And there's something, I don't know if you're like me, and I don't know if this illustration will fit, but there's something kind of cool. Well, you try and manage your stuff and your illnesses, right? Whatever stuff you've got going on, right? You take medicines, you try and control it, right? The best feeling, it's going to sound goofy, is when they put, if you go under, they start putting the medicine, maybe you're fearful of that, so maybe it's not the best feeling, but they put that medicine in you, and you have no control. Do you know what I mean? The last time I was scoped for my reflux, the nurse said, I'm going to put a little extra, I think she called it a Jimmy, that sounded kind of like drugs, the way she said that. So I don't know if it was good, but they started doing that before they started putting all the tubes in and everything. This was probably 5 or 6 years ago, last time I had the reflux scope. If you've ever had that, it's kind of a weird thing. But they did that because I had one when I was in mid-20s where I woke up during. So, but anyways, but I remember it was a cool feeling because I was like, I don't have it. I sound like we should do drugs or something. But I realized I don't have control over the situation. I don't have to process. I don't have to analyze. I don't have to say, okay, should I do this with my medicine or eat this or stop eating spicy food? No control. And it was kind of a cool feeling. Take that in the right way, yeah, because I'm not advocating losing control. It's a cool feeling when we look to Jesus in awe and wonder and say, I can't control this thing. I can't figure this thing out. I have tried to figure out how to make this decision, and I can't. I have tried to figure out how to conquer this sin, and I can't. I have tried to figure out how to demoniac get 1,000 demons out of me because I'm not saved, and I can't. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Ken. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. The answer of the demon-possessed man is to take steps in awe and wonder of Christ. Doesn't mean you don't do things and make decisions. You do, but you make those decisions recognizing out of wisdom and responsibility and what I believe the Bible's saying, I'm going to take these steps, but I also know that it's maybe irrelevant, but I still think I'm supposed to take these steps. I'm going to make this decision, and I think it's the right decision, but it might be wrong, it might be right, but I'm going to trust that God is going to, Romans 8:28, work all things together for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. How do we do that? By being in amazement and awe and wonder of Christ. We as a church have a privilege of coming together to be in awe and wonder. Maybe that's why we prioritize services and before we do other steps in our church. Because when the body gathers, do not forsake the assembling as is the habit of some. There's something cool about us all coming together in awe and wonder. It's why we sing. In worship, right? In praise and wonder. It's why, you know, people tell us, don't do this, don't do that, and we're trying to walk through, okay, what's our responsibility before governments and laws? You know, what are you allowed to let them tell you what to do? What are you allowed to, let, you know, tell them what to do? But one thing has been cool is we're like, we're coming together, and we're going to praise the Lord. That's why we're here. To hear the word, not my word, this word. And to be in awe and wonder together for what God has done. So in awe and wonder, like the demon-possessed man who was freed, restored to his right mind, go and proclaim to the world what God has done. Lord, help us to be in awe and wonder of you and your power and your glory. Help us to continue to look to you and not be sidetracked and distracted. Lord, help us to just enjoy worshiping you, loving you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, if anyone doesn't know you, please work in their hearts. Draw them to yourself. Open their eyes to their sin. Help them be sorrowful for their sin, but then move to you and giving you glory. Lord, for those of us, all of us who are, get tripped up in our sinful attitudes and behaviors, help us to look to you. Help us to have a godly sorrow for that sin, but then immediately be drawn to your power and your grace that is utterly undeserved. Be with our folks. Help us to seek you in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen.